And the church say amen.
Amen.
How's everybody doing?
We're good.
I'm good too.
Are you?
Absolutely.
Good. All
right, Terry. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Terry told me that I have to give him time to get to the scriptures before I get to the
slow.
That's all right. We want to make sure we don't want to leave anybody behind. We want to make sure that we're all together. So wonderful to see all of you again. It's amazing that I was out last week, and as far back as February, I planned a little photographer's excursion with my daughter Paris, who you all have met, our daughter, I should say. I didn't do it by myself, but. She's pursuing photography as a major in college, and she's a senior now. And so I had gone on a trip to Tanzania with a group of professionals, and I wanted her to meet them. So we went to Albuquerque this past weekend and went to the Great Balloon Fiesta, the International, lots of hundreds of hot air balloons, and it was great for taking pictures. And I've already told you guys, I'm the second best photographer in this congregation. That Sophia is pretty good out there. And so we had a wonderful father-daughter time, and she got a chance to meet a lot of people who may have some impact on her career going forward. But I said all that to say that I missed you all.
We miss you.
I felt like it's only one Sunday, but I felt like I've been gone a month. And so let's not do that anytime again soon, okay?
All right.
So blessed to be here with you and to be able to worship with you and share the word of God with you. And again, thank you for making Michelle and I feel so at home. You've been so hospitable to us, and we feel like we belong, and we're just excited and thrilled for what God has for all of us and where He's going to take this congregation. I'm looking forward to working together with you to accomplish His will for all of our lives. And I'm just excited, and I hope that you're excited as well. It's going to be fantastic. So let's go ahead and get to what we're going to talk about today. And as we have continue our conversation on achieving transformed lives, let us today consider the mechanics of transformation. So if you recall, we've talked about transformation as it relates to our love. What's the BC and the AD of our behavior and our understanding of being transformed when it comes to things like love or believing or studying the word or fellowship? And we've talked about all those things. We're going to continue to talk about those things. But in just in my prayer life and my study life over the last couple of weeks, it just occurred to me that we may have to get to an even more fundamental level. It's great to talk about the things that we've talked about and needful, but when we're at home, when we're in the car, when we're by ourselves, you know, we're just alone with God. Now, sometimes we engage God and sometimes we don't. I submit to you that we should. But when we start thinking about transformation, what's going on inside of us that can lead us from where we were to where we need to be? So we should talk about how true transformation takes place inside of the individual. And so I'd like for you to meet me again in Proverbs chapter 4. Because what we see here is that Solomon, who wrote this particular proverb, he's having a conversation with his son. You can read throughout there where he's giving his son advice. Son, listen to what your father has to say about this. You know, here's this about how you interact with women. And here's with wisdom. And here's with money. And all these different kinds of pieces of advice. But I thought that one piece of advice was really pertinent to what we're talking about. Here he says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of His divinely inspired word.
Amen.
Family, through Solomon's wise counsel to his son, we can see that the internal processes of transformation lead to external expressions of transformation. Now, this is not possible without diligent effort, and for that, we must maintain our focus. We've got to maintain our, we're easily distracted, but if we're going to lead transformed lives, we're going to achieve transformed lives and continue to lead transformed lives, we've got to maintain our focus. And so let us pursue this morning by just following this model. Let's talk about how we're going to consider our hearts, how we're going to consider our mouths and the things that we say to express ourselves, how we consider our eyes and where our focus is on, and how we're going to consider our feet, or that is to say, where are we going and how are we walking? Is that all right?
Yeah.
Then it'll just be you and me, Dave.
Great.
Let's talk about the heart. He tells his son, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. So when we start thinking about the heart, transformation takes place there first. Remember when you first heard the gospel? Or perhaps a better memory would be, but when the gospel finally got through to you. Do you remember how that felt? If you're anything like me, maybe you were aware of Jesus. Maybe you were aware of God. Maybe you were aware of baptism and all these sort of Christian things. But at some point, it hit you when you were ready to receive it. And if you're anything like me, church, it hits you right in the heart. It involved emotion, and it involved intellect. It's where it clicked together. It's where it finally started to make sense. And you were moved. You finally understood who God is and what He has done for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You realized how undone you were by sin. And how you needed a savior. You understood the difference between heaven and hell and decided which one you wanted to go to. And all this took place in your heart, and it was from your heart that you made the decision to obey the gospel and to become baptized. See, all these things start in the heart. And I just hope, trust, and pray that at some point you just fell in love with God. Something else we talk about as it relates to our heart. We have to understand that the heart is the seat of emotion and wisdom and intellect. And I'm not talking about your blood pump. I'm talking about that heart that is in our minds, because that's what's referred to here. Your real heart is just a muscle, and it moves blood around the body. But the intellectual heart is located in the mind, and we tend to think and act in those ways. And so when you start thinking about that, it really is the essence of and the rational us. It's our personality. It's who we are at our core. It all happens in our heart. And so it's important then that we do as Solomon has suggested and watch over it. Why? Because there are dangers involved. There are dangers involved. You know, Jesus was talking to his apostles in Mark chapter 7, around about verse 15, and he says, there is nothing outside the man that can defile the man. Now, it's important we understand the context of that, because a lot of times, you know, the Jews back in those days says, well, you can't eat this particular thing, or in order to eat this or take this in, you have to wash your hands, and you have to do all these kind of oblations, and you have to do all these kind of rituals, and all these kinds of things so that you will not be defiled, that you won't be ruined inside. And Jesus says, it's not about that. It's not about the things that come from the outside that defile you, that put you a guilty distance from God, but it is the things that come from the inside. He said it's the things which proceed out of the man that are what defile the man. Is that all right? And he goes on and says, for from within, out of the heart of man, from within, out of the heart of man, he says, from within, out of the heart of man, these things come. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within the man, from within his heart, and defile him. Now, family, we don't speak very much in terms of defilement, because in the Jewish religion, there was a sense of purity that they maintained, a sense of awe of God, and that you had to have a certain status to be in a good position to worship God, and anything that affected that, like touching a corpse, for instance, or eating something that was unclean, would defile you, would make you unclean and unholy inside. We don't think in those terms, but we should. Because God requires the same holiness of us today as he did from them.
That's right.
And so we have to be thoughtful in our transformed lives that purity is important and avoiding defilement is critical. It's absolutely critical. So this is why Solomon says, son, you need to guard your heart. He says, watch over your heart. Guard your heart. Be diligent about it. In other words, don't become lax in watching what goes on in your heart, but be diligent and protect it so that you won't become defiled and be at a guilty distance from God. Because it's also important that we understand that good things come from it. He told his son, he says, listen, the springs of life will flow from your heart. What does that mean? Jesus talked about this in John chapter 7. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from the innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
From our innermost being, from our hearts, will flow rivers of living water. Now, some of us may be sitting here thinking, well, I don't know if I really understand that. What does that mean? What does it mean? I understand it this way, that our convictions are found in our heart. Whatever it is that we really and truly are about, that's where you're going to find it. And every expression that we have is going to come from it. So if we are Christians, if we are sons and daughters of God, if we are followers of Christ, and the Holy Spirit rests, rules, and abides within us with the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Holy Spirit within us, if we have truly embraced this, if we have truly become transformed by the renewing of our minds, then what's going to come out of us is that. Jesus will come out of our hearts. And when we talk to people about Jesus, when we talk about how good he has been to us, when we talk about our testimony, the things that he has brought us through, and people say, well, what must I do to be saved? And we can tell them, hear the word of God, believe those things that you hear, be willing to repent of the sin that we all have, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then life is flowing from you. Just like it flowed into you from the person who shared the gospel with you, who shared the gospel with them, who shared the gospel with them, that came from Jesus. And so, we know that pure evil can come from our hearts, but we also know that pure life can come from our hearts. Transformed living is about having life come from us rather than evil. And in order for that to happen, we've got to fill it with good and watch it carefully. Is that on?
Yes.
So then let's move to the mouth. He tells his son, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. You know, family, what I would like to share with you is that the best indicator of what's on our hearts is what comes out of our mouths.
Right.
Oh, I know I'm right about it. I hear it all the time. We rarely say things that are not deeply rooted within us. You ever say something intending to say one thing, but you said something else that you really felt? You ever heard that happen?
Yeah.
And they call that Freudian slip. Don't they? You've heard that term, a Freudian slip? That's when you say something that you didn't intend to say, but it reflects how you really felt. So the actual technical term for that is called a paraphrasis. And what it is an error in speech memory or physical action that occurs due to the interference of an unconscious, subdued wish or internal train of thought. So in other words, what you really think and what you really feel is subject to come up out of your mouth at any time. As much as you try to hide it, as much as you try to fake it, as much as you try to say something kind, tactful, or helpful, if you really feel a different way, it's going to show up. We have to be thoughtful about that. That's why he says, put away a deceitful mouth and get away from devious speech. Now, I don't want you to get hung up on the spoken word, because we have more than one way of expressing ourselves. Social media these days, where we put our expressions down in the typed word on screen. And I tell you what, I'm not on it as much as I used to be, because frankly, it's discouraging and it's depressing, some of the things that people say. I mean, just how ugly people are to one another. And then there's a lot that's going on with politics now, and everybody has to say something, and it's just choosing sides, and if you don't agree with me, then there are all kinds of little things that I'm going to say to you and about you and question your intelligence and call you all kinds of four-letter words. And now, listen, I'm not trying to get fired, but there are people in the Lord's church that commit and participate in such things. Nobody at Fairgrounds Road, of course. But you see it out there, where people just have this vitriolic expression toward one another. Now, if we are all members of the body of Christ, if we are all sons and daughters of God, why would such things come forth from us, either in the spoken or typed word, or however else we might express ourselves? That's not who we are. That's not what we're called to be. And it's not what we're called to do. But yet, our mouths run away from us all the time. In fact, I would tell you that the most dangerous part of your body is your tongue. Yeah. I've got a Bible for that. James talks about this in chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. And it sets on fire the course of our life. And listen to this. And is set on fire by hell. That's not Lee. That's Bible. We know how much trouble our tongues can get us into. We know what words can do. That whole thing about sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, you just need to hear the right words. And you'll get hurt quick, fast, and in a hurry. It happens. And so words hurt. The Bible goes on to say that no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil and is full of deadly poison. With it, listen to this, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. How is that possible? How do we use the same mouth to say, thank you, Jesus, and then call someone else out of their name or say something negative about them? But we do it all the time. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. And he goes on to say, my brethren, such things ought not be so. We shouldn't even be capable of some of the things that we say when we claim to be Christians. See, that's not transformed living. That's same old living. That's your BC life, your before Christ life. Listen, don't have Christ go to the cross on your behalf, offer his blood for your salvation, redemption, and inheritance, and then go back to what you were before you accepted that. That is a tragedy, and it should not be. James says such things ought not be. And I'll tell you what, it gets worse. He also says, listen, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, is there anyone in here who thinks himself to be religious? Yeah. Anyone? If anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his or her tongue, you deceive your own heart and your religion is worthless. Don't take my word for it. James chapter 1, verse 26. It's there. And so these things are critical to us, church. They're critical to us. That we be thoughtful about how we conduct ourselves in our expressions, be they spoken or transmitted some other way. All right? You still hanging in?
Yeah.
Okay.
Reach up.
If we want to lead transformed lives, when it comes to our communication, it's not that difficult. We need to conduct ourselves with wisdom. Especially toward those who are outside. Now, we need to be kind to one another. The Bible tells us that we are to be good to the household of faith. But our mission in life is to add to the church. And that means those who are outside. And so we must conduct ourselves with wisdom as it relates to communicating and interacting with those who are outside the faith, outside the church, those who are not yet believers and not yet fellow Christians. Those things are incredibly important. And so our speech should always be with grace as though seasoned with salt. You ever heard that phrase before? That season your words with salt to make them pleasant, to make them palatable, to make them easy to digest, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That's something that we have to make sure that we're focused on. See, that's transformed speech. That we do so with grace. Even if someone says something that's disagreeable, you answer them with grace. If someone says something ugly to you, you answer them with grace. If someone says something challenging to you, you answer them with wisdom, to the very best of your ability. Don't get caught up in an argument with someone. Because if you decide to go down into the mud with a fool and argue and fuss and fight with them, the casual observer won't know who's who. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's talk about the eyes. He says, let your eyes look directly ahead, let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Now that's important. Because what he's saying is that we must avoid having a wandering eye. One that wants to see everything. And by extension, experience it. We're just visual people. As human beings, we're very visual. We have the grandkids come over to the house and they're fine and they're playing, but if their eye catches sight of this pack of cookies that Michelle has laying out on the counter, then all of a sudden they have to have it. You didn't want a cookie 5 minutes ago, but because you saw it, now you have to have it. And the entire world stops. The cartoon stops. The iPad stops. Everything stops until you get that cookie. We're the same way. And so this is why the advice is, the admonition is to keep our gaze fixed and focused. It's very, very important because we need to make sure that we, again, avoid this wandering eye. We avoid the distractions to our spiritual lives. And here again is another parallel. Do you know the number one cause of car accidents and car deaths is distracted driving? You know, ever since these cell phones came along and we have the ability to text, I mean, we can't drive because we're on these devices. Or don't let there be an accident on the other side of the road. Traffic going in the opposite direction. Everybody going in this direction wants to see what happened going in that direction. And all of a sudden, you're not paying attention to what's right in front of you because you're looking at something that happened somewhere else. That's distracted driving as well. If you keep your eyes in front of you, then you won't slow down everybody else. And then bump into the person that's in front of you.
Right.
We need to keep our eyes focused. We need to make sure that our eyes are where they ought to be. Because here's the thing. When we see things, once again, we tend to want them. There is going to be. The serpent is having a conversation with Eve and talking to her about the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And he tells her a couple of lies, and because it's in her to desire this, first thing she says is, whoa, it is an attractive fruit. It's all shiny and juicy. I'm just embellishing here. And it also looks good for food. So as a result, she takes of it. And there's the dangers of looking at and considering something that we had no business looking at in the first place. There's a danger. See, what we need to do is we need to be focused on Jesus.
Right.
We need to be focused on Jesus. Because you know what? If we're just constantly focused on the Lord in front of us and not looking off to the left and not looking off to the right, then we're not going to see anything but Jesus. And so nothing's going to come from us but Jesus. Now, I understand that there's a reality at stake here and that we as human beings are curious and we do look left to the right. Listen, bring that in. Bring it in. And the more you can focus on Jesus, the less problems you're going to have with sin and distraction. The Hebrew writer said, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside the sin and the weight which so easily besets us. And let us run our race with endurance. Watch this, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Amen.
If you're running a race, you can't be looking around left and right. If Jesus is out front of you and that's who you're following, that's who you need to focus on. Because otherwise, you'll start to drift. Anybody like track and field? I mean, Olympics, I just love the track and field, right? You get out of your lane, what happens? Disqualified. Disqualified. Automatic loss. Don't drift out of your lane. Keep your eye on Jesus and follow him. That's going to save you a world of trouble. A world of trouble. Lastly, family, let's talk about the feet. Solomon says, watch the path of your feet. And all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Turn your foot from evil. What's he mean by all that? See, the reality is that the feet will go where the heart desires. The feet will go where the mouth claims. The feet will go where the eye leads. And so if all those parts of your internal processes are not directed to where they should be, then you're going to go all kinds of places that you shouldn't be. But if they are all in alignment with Jesus, then you can be assured that you'll be on the path that you need to be on. See, that's what God did. He provided a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. Why? So that we can stay on it. There's no safety in deviating from the path. You deviate from the path, and you get lost. You know, the reason that I had the scripture read in Matthew chapter 18 was about the leaving the 99 and going after the one. And usually, family, when I ask for a scripture, I don't provide the scripture of the actual sermon, but one that's in support of it or makes a point. And so a lot of times we talk about the leaving the 99 and going after the one. And there's a very strong sermon and a very strong message in that particular passage of scripture that is very meaningful to us. But what I got to thinking about is, well, what was up with the one? What happened to the one sheep that went off, that drifted away? See, now that one sheep, we never talk about. But that sheep was out of position. If you had stayed with the shepherd, if you had stayed with Jesus, if you had stayed with the family, then you wouldn't be lost. You wouldn't be in danger of ravening wolves. You wouldn't be in danger of drowning in a river. You wouldn't be in danger of falling off a cliff if you had just stayed where you were supposed to stay. Now, our problem is that we don't stay where we're supposed to stay, and we wander off.
Right.
But if we would just have a heart that inclined toward God, if we would just speak the truths of God, if we would just focus on the things with our eyes of God, then we wouldn't wander off and we wouldn't have to have the shepherd come looking for us because we've wandered off. Stay put. Stay home with the family as far as our spiritual walk is concerned. And don't get distracted. You see, staying on the straight and narrow That's a biblical concept. And it contains both a warning and an encouragement. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, the Bible says, listen, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go that way. But what the suggestion and the admonition to you is the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. What does that tell us, family? It tells us that the way of life typically is have it your way. Do it however you feel like. Do it according to the truth that you believe. Do it according to the morals that you accept. You know, you see all kinds of people out there doing all kinds of things that are just unseemly. But you can't be critical of those things, because then you're bigoted or you're homophobic or you're some other label that society puts on you because you are intolerant. What happened to our decency? What happened to our understanding of who God is and what he requires of us? And why do we sit with our mouths closed and just allow these things to happen around us without ever speaking up? And more importantly, why do we participate in some of these things? The admonition is this. If you desire to make heaven your home, it is a narrow path, a narrow gateway, and relatively few that find their way to it. Most people are for the have it your way, broad path that curves and twists and does all those kinds of things that they have required that path to do, and it leads to destruction. If you are on the wide path with the big fat gates, get off of it. Take the more challenging, less traveled path, because that is the path for us. And so I want you to know that as we close, that being on this narrow path and watching our footsteps is consistent with having a heart that we're diligently protecting, with having expression, written or spoken, that we establish in our faith, with having eyes that are focused on the prize of Jesus, focused on the prize of heaven. If we can bring all those things into alignment, that will guide our footsteps in the way that we should go. And that, family, is living a transformed life. Before we get to talking about anything else, we have to be internally aligned with God to live a life that's pleasing to God.
That's right.
Is that all right?
Yeah.
And so again, I've shared with you that if you're not a member of God's family today, you can be. Just hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. We understand that. But it's important that we don't trivialize it. And it's important that we understand that there's quite a bit more that goes with it.
That's right.
Because the Bible goes on to say, listen, if you've done those things, it's not a one time and then go back to the life that you were living before. Is that we are to lead faithful lives. And what does that mean? It means lives that are in alignment with the Lord and with his word. Every day. Every decision that we make should be in alignment with what the Bible has taught us about what God wants us to do and what he wants us to be. And yes, we're going to make a mistake. Yes, we're going to stumble sometimes. But we don't play there. We don't wallow there. We don't say, I can't do it, and you just go back the other direction. No, you pick yourself up. You straighten yourself out. You brush yourself off. You confess your sins to the Lord. You ask him for his guidance, his help, and his assistance, and you keep marching forward. You keep running toward that finish line. You keep following Jesus. That's what we must all do. That's transformed living. So let me break this all down to you. You want to lead a transformed life? The directions are very simple. In fact, there's only two. Turn right. Go straight. That's together, stand with simple.